Turn this evening to the book of Philippians, Paul's letter, and we'll begin in the first chapter, selected texts. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is the word of the Lord. Philippi was Paul's first European city. He came over from Asia Minor, which is Turkey, during his second missionary journey. You remember he was in Troas and he received a vision from God in a dream. Now the church in Philippi was born in the place of prayer and out of prayer. We read in Acts 16, Luke writes that setting sail from Troas, we made direct voyage to Samothrace and then following day to Neapolis and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. That phrase doesn't mean much to us, but the phrase Roman colony means that the citizens of that city had been granted complete Roman citizenship. They had all the full rights of a citizen of the city of Rome in Italy. So it was a substantial thing. We remained in this city several days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who came together. Remember, Lydia is one of them. Now, as with everything, and as with everywhere that Paul went, he preached the way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You remember when things went south and Paul and Silas ended up in prison in Philippi? The Philippian jailer, after an earthquake, burst open all the doors and he thought they had escaped, and he found they hadn't. They were there, and he said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He had heard them singing and praying at midnight. And they answered him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And so the church of Jesus Christ in Philippi was founded and built on individuals who had a personal commitment to Jesus as their Savior and as the Lord of their life. So we're reminded again and again of the uniqueness and the exclusiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the only way of salvation. There is no other way. And so it was that this little church in Philippi, starting with Lydia and then the Philippian jailer and his household and probably that girl that they cast a demon out of that caused them to be thrown into jail, and a few others, born out of prayer and out of severe affliction and suffering, especially the suffering of God's apostles who were willing to suffer and be whipped and lashed and beaten for the sake of the gospel that they preached. And so this is the foundation of this church. Now, years later, Paul has journeyed on and is now in prison in Rome. And he's writing from his jail cell. This letter and Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon and perhaps 2 Timothy. Writing from prison at the end of one's life gives you a kind of special and unique perspective on life, on what's important. It cuts through the trivial, the mundane, the small talk. Some of the most loved verses in the New Testament were written in prison, and they're found in Philippians. First chapter, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Third chapter, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." Chapter 4, "I have learned in whatever state that I am in to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And my God will supply all you need according to his riches in glory." You hear the thread in those verses of what he has experienced, but the manner in which he is experiencing them and what he is looking to. He is a man facing possible execution in Rome. All appeals are over now. Whatever the verdict, it's final. He's been abandoned by many in Rome. Very few visited him. And yet he writes one of the most joy-filled, peace-filled, uplifting personal letters. This is a deeply personal letter as you read it, and perhaps the most personal of all of Paul's letters to a church. It reveals the sincere warmth of his heart and he shows his love for them. He cherished his relationship with them. He bears his soul to them more than in any other letter. As he writes in Philippians chapter 1 and 7, "It's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus." This is his heart for them. But he knows also that the Philippians are struggling. They're having a hard time finding reason for joy. Their beloved leader is in jail. They're facing tremendous opposition from enemies themselves. Their church is experiencing some rivalry, some disunity. We have the case of Euodia and Syntyche, whom Paul urges to be united. And one of their key leaders, Epaphroditus, has nearly died twice in their service and on their behalf. How do you rejoice in this kind of circumstance? But Paul writes, "Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Paul's testimony is, "I rejoice and I will rejoice," and his command to them is, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say, rejoice. Paul is rejoicing in the midst of terrible personal suffering, and he encourages others to persevere in joy. Paul overflowed with joy, and we know that it's genuine, that it's real, because he had this joy no matter what his circumstance, whether in plenty or want, as he says. But it's 16 times in this letter, Paul speaks of joy and gladness and happiness. Now, I say to you, if a man beaten and bruised and suffering what he has suffered all of his life, and now in chains, in prison, for several years already, if he says to you, "Rejoice," even as he rejoices, what are you going to say to that? How will you reply? Paul tells us that he has learned the secret of joy and peace and contentment in all circumstances, no matter the pain or the difficulty. Now, since this is a joy-filled letter, the epistle of joy, I want to, just for a moment, draw out four truths about joy. Let's take this letter seriously and let's take this to heart. First, joy is a gift from God. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I say rejoice. In Psalm 16, we know, in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Joy is a gift from God. And second, joy is given to those who believe in the gospel and who obey God's word. Paul speaks in Philippians 1 of your progress and joy in the faith, in what you believe. Jeremiah 15:16, your words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart. And Jesus himself in John 15:11 says, these things I have spoken to you, the truth, the gospel, the word, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. God gives joy to those who believe in the gospel and respond. And third, joy is produced by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in us. Of course, we last week, I think, considered Galatians and the fruit of, no, it was the week before that, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And in Philippians 2, 1 and 2, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. And in Romans 14:17, we read that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy is the gift of God. It is given to those who believe and have faith and obey. It is produced by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in us. And finally, joy is deepened through believers' trials. In Philippians 2:17-18, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all, and likewise you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Then James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. How could Paul find such joy in his affliction, in his suffering? It's because he sees clearly the hand of God in his suffering, working all things for God's glory and for the advance of the gospel and the spread of salvation. In Philippians 1 again, he's trying to encourage them, to lift them up. And he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. They begin to hear that he's not imprisoned because he's a criminal. He's imprisoned because of Christ. And most of the brothers, this is in Rome, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He sees what is happening, and he credits all of this to God, to his glory. And so he encourages his fellow believers here and the fellow believers in Philippi to do the same. He says, yes, and I will rejoice. And I know that through your prayers and help, the Holy Spirit of Christ will turn this for my deliverance. Paul has this deep, abiding trust and faith and reliance on God's goodness and sovereignty. He is unmoved by what he's experiencing in the flesh. And he wants them to have this same quiet reliance. He lives and believes Philippians 4:6, you know, to have no anxiety, but with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, to trust all things to God. He sees the hand and purpose of God. This is what I was speaking of this morning. Living coram Deo in the face of God, before the face of God, in the presence of God, with this realization that God is present and active and in every aspect of our lives. So these themes of joy and suffering permeate this letter. And you understand now where it's coming from and why. But overarching all of this is Jesus. And one of the greatest doctrinal passages in all the Bible is in Philippians 2. And we read it as our statement of faith, as our profession of faith. And Paul is saying to them, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That phrase, in Christ, I think it's like 19 times in the book, calling us back to what we have in Christ, what it means to be in Christ. And this profession of faith that we read, what a powerful glimpse into the person and the character and the very mind of Jesus Christ. Very God of very God. Equal with God. And yet condescended to come down from heaven to earth in humility and obedience. And he relinquished what he had in heaven, what was rightfully his. And he received something far inferior, humbling himself to take the very form of human flesh. What a glorious doctrine. It reveals both the greatness of Christ and the humility of Christ in his complete submission and obedience. And Paul is exhorting the Philippians to have this same mind that was in Christ and to have unity among themselves that flows out of this kind of humility. The part of the problem is when pride gets in the way, and pride is a destructive, disunifying force. But have this kind of humility and let that become the ground, the foundation for your unity. And then following this chapter 2, Paul goes on in the next chapter to model this very thing. To show it as the driving motive of Paul's life. This humility that comes from being in Christ. So he speaks of what he relinquished, what he had, and he speaks in a very personal way in chapter 3. And this is one of those amazing passages where Paul finds himself kind of caught in a bind of having to say some things that he doesn't really want to say, but here he is. And the question before us is, what do we boast in and what do we boast about? And this set me to thinking, and I remember in high school, the pinnacle of coolness was having a high school letterman jacket. And do they have that sort of thing in Linden? High school letter jackets or letter sweaters or something in high school? It's a thing. Okay, I don't remember actually seeing one anywhere, but I don't know. Does Avery have one? Oh, wait. I don't get it. Okay. Oh, you had one? All right. Well, who got a high school letter jacket? Let's just see. Okay. All right. Okay. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not crazy. Well, when I got mine, I wore it proudly. I mean, and I loved pinning those additional letters to my jacket. And I think there's a box in the attic with some old memorabilia and the big letter C with those things is still there. I don't know why I haven't thrown it out, but all the things we boast about, that we brag about, past achievements and accomplishments, we nostalgically look back on these things and try to hold on to them. Well, Philippians 3 strikes me as Paul's letterman jacket. He says, this is in 3, starting in verse 4, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, well, let me tell you, I have more. And then here's all the things pinned on his. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. That's a lot of boasting. I mean, he was a big deal in Jerusalem. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, to be found in him through faith in Christ. Paul goes through this little review of all these various aspects of his personal life and history, all his achievements, and they're considerable, and he finds the sum of them to be rubbish compared to gaining Christ and being found in him. Nothing else in life comes close to comparing to being in Christ. He shows the emptiness of boasting in anything other than being in Christ. Back in high school, when I was strutting around those halls, it never once occurred to me to boast in Jesus. How it was Jesus that gave me the strength and the ability and the opportunities. He is the one who gave me the mind and the body. I didn't boast in Christ's strength in me. I didn't boast about my weaknesses that revealed that the true power came from Christ and all the glory belongs to him. I wasn't thinking about ways to magnify the power and the grace and the glory of Jesus. Friends, when the day of my departure comes from this earth, I hope I will be remembered for one thing, for preaching Christ and his gospel. If that's all that I'm remembered for, that is enough. The best thing that has ever happened to me is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and how he has personally come down and died and rescued and saved and delivered me from sin and death and hell and has reconciled me to the Father. Nothing else comes close to comparing to this. And believe me, I have a bunch of really great things in my life. My wife, my children, my grandchildren, the church home here, this family of faith, and countless blessings and benefits from God. But nothing on earth compares to knowing the saving love of Jesus and having the hope of spending eternity with him and of being able to proclaim his gospel. If we must boast, may all of our boasting be Jesus and because of Jesus and about Jesus. And perhaps when we find ourselves getting ready to brag or highlight some accomplishment or achievement, might we remember Jesus. That's what I want for you. That's what Paul wants for us, that we would find our life and our hope and our peace and our strength and our joy in Jesus Christ. that he would be our rock and our salvation. As he says in 1 Corinthians 1:31, that the one who boasts in the Lord. And as he says in Galatians 6:14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Have you been crucified to the world, and the world crucified to you, for the sake of Christ and for the joy of your salvation? Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The Gospel of Paul according to Philippians. Amen. Let's pray. And as Paul prayed for the church and the believers in Philippi, so I pray for you. Holy Father, it is my prayer that you would cause our love here to abound more and more with knowledge and with all discernment. And Lord, that we may approve what is excellent, and that we might be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, that we might be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of you, Father. And in this, would you cause our joy to increase and be complete? And this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.